Lord Jesus, how profoundly beautiful is your word. Thank you for revealing the power your words have when they're spoken in total faith. Dear Heart Dwellers, I came across a comment I wanted to expand upon, and I think it'll give all of us more understanding on how the bread and wine are transmuted into the body and blood of Christ. One of our family remarked that he could understand now how this happens when one speaks the Word of God over the bread and wine, that Holy Spirit descends to change the elements into the body and blood. In truth, the Holy Spirit is honoring the very words of God spoken in faith. Yes. That caught my attention, too, in the message that I just put out. So I want to share with you the words that are used to effect that change. Again, it is the Word of God that is spoken in faith that accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it forth. Namely, turning the bread and wine into His very own body and blood to share with you and I. I remember the first time as an evangelical, spirit-filled Christian that I attended a mass out in the boonies of Pennsylvania. I didn't know what I was expecting, but I had heard all kinds of rumors about idolatry of the bread used for communion and alchemy and turning it into blood and all kinds of rumors about what went on in a Catholic mass. Imagine my shock, and I do mean shock, because my mouth dropped open as the words of consecration and the Mass were spoken, and here they are. While they were at supper, He took bread and gave you thanks and praise, speaking to the Father. He broke the bread, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you." At the end of the meal, knowing that He was to reconcile all things to Himself by the blood of His cross, He took the cup filled with wine. Again, He gave you thanks, handed the cup to His friends, and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me." Now, this is taken word for word from the 6th chapter of John in the New Testament. And I recognized the words, and I imagine how very stupid I felt for listening to all these lies about the Mass. I was totally humiliated for having listened and agreed with people bashing this and calling it witchcraft. As the Mass went on, more scripture. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord, by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free. You are the Savior of the world. And on, more scripture scattered all throughout the service. Not to mention that the first half of the Mass, they call the Liturgy of the Word, had 3 Bible readings plus Psalms, one from the Old Testament, or the letters, and the Gospel reading, and all tied together by a theme. Needless to say, whoever thought there was no Bible in the Catholic service was terribly misinformed, and obviously never checked that statement out in person. So this practice was taken directly from the very words of Jesus' mouth at the Last Supper and carried forth and celebrated in this very same manner in the early church, and again written into a service at Jerusalem by James, A.D. 60, and carried forth faithfully through all the changes the church has gone through up until this very day. Well, the next question is, who is qualified to speak the words of consecration over the bread and wine? Can just anyone do this? Or did the Lord ordain certain ones to do this? Jesus, I could try and answer this from my limited knowledge, but I would rather you explain it to us so I don't offend you and I don't teach error. I waited for a couple of moments and I heard, Claire, you will never offend me by following in my footsteps, my example, and what is written in the scriptures. When the apostles came together to discuss an article of faith, such as circumcision, which Paul disputed with Peter, it was necessary for all of them to come to an agreement. In this case, Peter was in error and courageous enough to admit it. Circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Paul was correct. In fact, what I had given to you, Claire, that baptism replaces circumcision as a sign of membership into the Christian community and on the eighth day, as was the custom. Just as the child had no say in whether or not he would be circumcised, it is proper and right for the parents to baptize a child into the household of God without their say-so. Later in life, the decision can be made through the tradition of bar mitzvah or confirmation. She wants to become a member and adhere to the teachings, living a holy life, as was set forth in the baptismal promises repeated by the parents at baptism. You see, Claire, someone had to have the final word, the last say about heresy. So many mutations of the faith I handed on to the apostles were occurring as Satan was in a big hurry to distort and destroy the church, robbing it of the saving tenets of truth I lived and passed on to the apostles. At that point, there had to be a hierarchy. There had to be a final word. My intention was that Peter, along with the other apostles, would have a unanimous agreement because they were all led by my spirit. But when man began to live according to the lusts of the flesh for properties and riches, greed, ownership, and political gain, those became the norm for making critical decisions. Money, lands, and jurisdiction never should have entered into it. Pride, greed, jealousy, and lording it over others took control of a process that was to be upheld with the purest motives, upheld and protecting the cherished faith that I passed on to them. Nonetheless, I had established a hierarchy, and in some way it needed to be upheld. Tragedy struck when men saw the opportunity to control people so they could not partake of the sacraments unless they paid tithes and other offerings. The whole doctrine of purification before heaven was taken to slanderous extremes in order to milk the widows out of their sustenance and court the favor of the rich. How disgusting this was to me. This is when Martin Luther brought revolution to the church, quite naively, since he hadn't seen what evil men would do, acting on behalf of Satan, to rob the church of the most precious gifts of faith. All he could see was the abuse. Nonetheless, Claire, I had to maintain a hierarchy of some sort, and there were some honest and righteous men at the helm of the church at that time. They detested the abuses as well, but the more powerful outnumbered them. The church had seriously gone astray into politics and privilege, allowing kings and queens to dominate church policy for the good of their country. How evil this system was! Oh, how evil it was! Each man was in it for himself, rather than in it for me or for the little ones I came to save. You know, guys, when he was relating this to me, I thought of the mission and how tragic it was. with Spain and France over that area of South America, the mission, and how they slaughtered those children and those natives who had converted and become Christians. Oh my gosh, that was the most tragic thing. And all of it was over politics and money and land. The Lord continued, I am reordering the church. The order begins in my heart with heart-dwelling souls. People who know, love, and honor the desire of my heart. People who spend hours in my presence loving and appreciating me for who I am, not for what they can get from me. Still, I require a hierarchy to my church, and for this reason, ordination is valid and kept alive. Do you understand? When at the Jordan, John said to me, it is you who should be baptizing me. And here's that portion of scripture he's referring to. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness in this way. Then John permitted him. That's Matthew 3:14. Okay, so I'm going to step out on the water here, and I'm going to say that here was John honoring the one that he knew was the Messiah. At least I think that, because they were cousins, and Elizabeth and Mary, they knew who they were giving birth to. How could John not know that he was the Messiah? Or perhaps he believed that he was the Messiah, but he wasn't positive. Until he heard from the Lord, and the Lord told him, the one whom my spirit descends upon is the one. So here Jesus comes up to John the Baptist, and I believe that John the Baptist in his heart recognized him, but was being very cautious. In Isaiah 11:1-3, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now Jesse was King David's father. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. And then in Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And at this point, I want to quote from a site called modelsofeschatology.com. The Jewish people would be familiar with these promises of the Spirit being on the Messiah. So in order to accept Jesus as the Messiah, they have to know the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Interesting, that's the portion of scripture that he read that day in Nazareth that got him into so much trouble. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Continuing with what this gentleman says, that is why all four Gospels make a point to mention the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit of the Lord needs to come and rest on the Messiah to fulfill his prophecy. John explains the role of baptism. God's Spirit will come upon someone he baptizes. In this process, which tells us the true reason Jesus needs to be baptized, but pay close attention to John's testimony on this matter. Even though he recognizes Jesus as someone special, he states twice that he doesn't know who the Messiah is until the Spirit reveals that person. And John 1:31-34, he said, I myself did not know him, But for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Jesus continued, This explains it quite well. There was a certain order to be followed so the Holy Spirit could descend upon me, bearing witness that I was the Messiah. If I had instead agreed with John and said, Of course, I am without sin, so I will baptize you, there is no reason for me to be baptized. If I had done that, Scripture could not have been fulfilled, bearing witness to me as a Messiah. So you see, I humbled myself so the order of Scripture would not be violated by my own human reasoning. There is an order to everything, my children. There is an order to my church, which I honor and wish for those who love me to honor as well. When I breathed upon the disciples, they became apostles to be empowered by the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Now you have put the question to me, Who is authorized to call down my spirit upon the elements to be transmuted to my body and my blood under the appearance of bread and wine? The answer is quite simple. Those who have been ordained in apostolic succession are authorized to do this. Lord, are you saying that only Catholic priests can do this? No, I am not saying that. I am saying anyone who has been ordained by an overseer who himself or herself has been ordained in apostolic succession. There are hundreds of splinter groups, Claire, that have been ordained by those under apostolic succession. Hundreds. Mostly they are those who have left the institutions because of corruption their consciences could no longer bear to be under. They are still my priests and my bishops, and in actuality, my church. But then the problem does arise. Who has authority to protect doctrine? Until I return, Claire, that is highly disputed. But I will say this much. Those who adhere to the Scriptures without adding or subtracting, in my sight, are honorable. That does not exclude present-day manifestations of my spirit, since the body is alive, growing and animated by God-ordained movements to suit the times and conditions which are always changing. However, my word is never changing. It is eternal, and someday all the fragments will be brought together in one holy Bible. But for the matter at hand about praying over the elements, do you remember when you and Ezekiel were deceived into thinking that you had been spiritually ordained and were having services? Oh, do I. Shamefaced, 22 years ago. Yes, I remember. Ezekiel had received a vision in which we were told that ordination was confirmed upon Ezekiel in the Spirit. But then one day after a Mass, the Blessed Mother appeared to Ezekiel and said, What you are holding in your hand is not the true presence of my Son. The true presence is in that church over there. Wow. Was that a wake-up call for us or what? So we repented and mended our ways, going back to the church Mass to receive Jesus. He continued, And that event had great significance in your lives, Claire, because it prepared you to uphold the truth about ordination. Now, in this day, I want a remnant, but I want them ordained. The church would have been in shambles a long time ago if anyone claimed authority that was not conferred upon them through ordination into apostolic succession. As it is, there are many splinter groups, some of which still need correction. I'm not talking about Protestants. I'm talking about Catholic and Orthodox splinter groups, those who I have called out of the hierarchy to preserve the faith. You and Ezekiel are both of that company. You are both ordained and both bishops in my eyes. For the first 3 centuries, women were ordained and also were the bishops. But then in Rome, things became distorted and many homosexuals confessed to be converted but were not. The object back then was to squeeze women out of positions of authority. And the homosexual cult went underground, but still had enormous power in church politics. I am restoring women to their proper places of authority. When I return, I will reorder the church the way I meant it to be. And the women had a leading role to play, not usurping male authority, but with their own delicate motherly authority. Holy women are highly capable of managing the church as a family, which is what I first intended. But in the meantime, I am making provision for my people to receive me spiritually. This means that your desire for me will be fulfilled, even though you do not have the faculties of ordination, which, by the way, I am making available through Claire and Ezekiel. Oh, Lord, please, must I tell them that? It's about time, wouldn't you say, Mother Claire? Dear ones, it was never my intention to bring up all these things. Let me explain to you. I see how you flounder and am acutely aware that you do not have the grace to get past some weighty habits and obstacles in your lives. And I started to see this about 2 months ago, to the point where it was deeply painful. But I had to wait for the Lord to mandate this teaching in His own timing. And now is His timing. The 2 things that have helped me more than anything to overcome my vile and wretched humanity have been the Eucharist, the true presence of Jesus, the body and blood, and intercession with their example of the saints, and particularly Jesus' mother and her prayers, her example of humility and intimate friendship with her son, has made all the difference in my life. And I know it can do the very same for you, because it has for others. You see, the Lord has called you to be a family, not an institution. The very first thing I noted after learning about the church is that evangelicals and Protestants tend to have this great big desk between Jesus and the soul, one sitting on the other side. And on this desk is the Word of God, concordances, translations, all kinds of interpretations, and everything is to be done by the book. This to me is very off-putting and sterile. But the early church approach was a family affair. For one, there was no Bible, only the copies on scrolls of the Old Testament. But there was Jesus and the men and women together in a family setting with the disciples and apostles. The house church was the perfect expression of this familial church, and the focus was on love, charity, and obedience. There was no table with the scriptures on it because they hadn't been written. There was authority, yes, but in more of a family setting than an institutional setting. Thus, Mary played a major role while she was alive in a mothering manner, sharing with Luke the details of Jesus' life and praying for this group of men, as Jesus by implication said, "Woman, behold your son," to John at the foot of the cross, implying that she had a motherly role to play with all the apostles whom John represented, and her entire life was wrapped around the serving of needs to the apostles in prayer and imparting to them what was necessary for them to know about the Lord's life as they wrote the scriptures. Historically, Luke spent a great deal of time with Mary at Ephesus as he wrote the Gospel of Luke. I came to realize then that I was not a member of a single-parent family. I have a Father in heaven. I have a mother chosen and created by the Father to complete this heavenly family as well. My mother's interest is in seeing me united to Jesus forever, living for Him, victorious over my flesh and pride. To this end, she's only an intercessor and instructor, in the sense that when you consider her meekness and perseverance and faith and willingness to give her Son to us to atone for our sins, she made the ultimate sacrifice. Why? Because her heart was perfect towards God, the Father, and she only wanted what He wanted. When you think about it, how could it be any other way? How could the mother of the Messiah be any less of a woman than she is? Well, at the wedding in Cana, Jesus established her as the intercessor who could sway her Son's heart by just one sigh. At the foot of the cross, He again designated her as mother of the early church and ratified it by recording in Scripture her presence at crucial events such as Pentecost. So I wanted you to have these gifts, these tools, these helps to holiness. But I had to wait on God's timing to share what I had learned about her role in the early church and the Eucharist power to transform with Christ's very own DNA. What I believe the Lord doesn't want for you is to be under a corrupted institutional government that, as a matter of fact, has now been completely taken over by Satan. Since the 30s, communists have infiltrated the Catholic Church at every level. They've dictated certain policies, they've persecuted the saints, they've written educational textbooks and determined Catholic university curriculum. How serious is that? And now they're at the point of dissolution. But that is not the remnant church. The Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. We are that remnant, the people who live in God's heart and desire only truth. We've gone underground, so to speak, to carry forward the beloved gifts Jesus gave His church. And you know, I struggle with that whole attitude of the Catholic Church supposedly being the church that Jesus founded, until someone sat me down and started reading to me the dates and the founders of other churches, like Martin Luther and Calvin and all these different people who started churches. They started a church on a certain date and a certain place, but only one person started a church in Jerusalem, A.D. 30, and that was Jesus. So I understood at that point, that's right, well, it is His church, that's true. No matter how bad it looks now, I have to say that the way that Jesus was beaten and scourged is the way His church looks right now. It's a mess. A few years later, after the false priesthood fiasco with Ezekiel, we found a place where he could be legitimately ordained in apostolic succession. Now, the night before he was ordained, Ezekiel had a dream. In it was Pope John Paul II in a small underground church, wearing a red and black checkered flannel shirt and jeans, along with many other cardinals and other candidates in the room. He was handing out the missal and the priestly garments. Ezekiel was handed a set of these things, but a cardinal objected, "But he has no training." And the Pope responded, "We don't have time for training. We have to move now." And that was the end of the dream. And it's interesting because Ezekiel had several experiences with the Pope in dreams that would go on for hours, where they sat and talked, and it was really very special. The next day, a bishop from the Utrecht Holland lineage that dates all the way back to Peter at Antioch came to our house for the ordination. We served in rural areas where there were many shut-ins and very poor families in New Mexico that couldn't even make it to Mass. Of course, the institutional church blackballed us for going independent, but we knew the Lord was in this, so we kept on going. Then after a few years of service, Ezekiel was made a bishop and transferred to an independent Russian Orthodox bishop, since our bishop was retiring. But by this time we were operating outside the legitimate Roman institution, and we were what you would call independent. And several years ago, after his appointment, the Lord spoke to him, to Ezekiel, to ordain me into the priesthood as a mother of souls, and also install me as a bishop. So the Lord called us out and back to the early church. That was to be our model, the way that Jesus set it up from the beginning. And those first 3 centuries in the church were our model for how Jesus wanted to bring the church out of corruption and into the original purity that he had chosen for her. My dear ones, I share all of this with you so you will understand our journey. It's been a long one. We are not a part of the Roman Catholic institution. We are little nobodies, and more than happy to stay that way. But as far as you and the Eucharist go, let's continue with what Jesus explained to us. Well, I know from past experience that the Catholic and Orthodox teach the ordained priest is the only one who has the anointing to consecrate, because this is the way Jesus ordained the apostles, breathing on them and conferring authority. See John 20:23. And in this day and age, there's another requirement. He must truly believe in the transubstantiation in order for it to happen. It has been noted that some of the modern priests do not believe in the real presence, in which case Holy Spirit does not transform the elements. Faith must be authentic. But I want to give you a word here, and I want to say don't freak out and start questioning if your priest really believes, because the Lord is making up the difference. Don't fall into that trap. That's a big trap, and it only causes insecurity and division. So to confirm that this truly does happen, the transmuting of the bread and the wine, there have been hundreds of phenomena over the centuries where the host begins to bleed real human blood. Other times the host will have another gift, such as an image on it or a raised area shaped like a heart. We have seen 4 Eucharistic miracles to date. Now, I have never seen a miracle of the Eucharist at the hands of a lay person. But I have heard a rumor that Heidi Baker, when she was praying over the bread, experienced a miracle where it bled. I was not there, and I don't know any of the details. It was told to me, but I have not been able to verify it. And in other churches, people are accustomed to saying, "I took communion. I received communion." But when you truly understand what Jesus is imparting to us in the real presence, we say, "I receive Jesus." What a difference. But until I see a miracle like that from the words of one not ordained, I would be very cautious to believe that you actually have the true body and blood of Jesus. You remember in previous teachings, in preparation for the rapture, and those who would be left behind without any way to obtain the body and blood of Jesus, the Lord gave me a teaching for those who were left behind. "Jesus, I really cannot go any further without you at this point." He began to speak again. "And my love, I have explained this before, and nothing that I said then has changed. I am with each and every one of you who wish to enter into the sweetness of communion with me. This is a time like no other in history. Some of those who are ordained and say they are priests lead double lives and do not believe in my real presence. So there can be no transubstantiation. The bread remains bread and the wine remains wine. How do you know? If you were sensitive to my presence, you can feel when I am there and when I am not. I remember back to that time in Catholic Church when I knelt and I heard, I am here. And I knew that Jesus was truly present in the host that was reserved in the tabernacle in the front of a church. Jesus continued, because you were genuinely searching for the truth, Claire, I revealed my presence to you. Now you are teaching that presence to others. But as I said before, these are times like no other. You must know one another and know me by the Spirit, and you cannot rely on ordination. My precious people, how I love you. How I have grieved for you in having lost these gifts I imparted to you throughout my life, and especially at the Last Supper. Now you have a decision to make. Do you trust this vessel to tell you the truth without coloration? Do you trust that I am speaking through her? Trust takes time, and if you have been here for a time, perhaps you have come to trust her. But one thing you may undeniably trust is my word. The scriptures do not lie. And if you can see the truth in the Bread of Life discourse and the Last Supper, then you have all the evidence you need. But conviction comes from the heart, and I will convict those of you who seek only the truth. I will convict you so that you will know I am with you in the Eucharist. When you receive me into your body, we become one flesh. When you receive me, you receive my DNA and so much more, courage, faith, love, and strength to persevere. But when you come to receive me, please come in utter honesty. Confess to me your faults and sins, and ask to be forgiven and healed. Confess that you believe I am present, and receive me, expecting to receive all you need to carry on. Ask it. Draw from me. Expect me in faith to equip you. Make demands on my body and blood in faith to be made whole. Please, my children, expect to be healed. Expect to find peace. Expect to be empowered. I long to give you those gifts, but do not receive me without faith that you are made whole by my indwelling in you. In those moments after communion, linger with me and expect to hear my voice, see my face, feel my touch. It is at those moments that we are closest in our union with one another. You will receive many breakthroughs and confirmations at that time. But Lord, what do they do if they don't have a priest to give them communion? Are you telling them to go to the Catholic Church? Jesus continued, children, if you have nowhere to go to receive me, I am still with you, and I honor your desire to receive me. Graces will be imparted to you according to your faith, if you will receive me in absolute trust that I am present to you. That does not mean that transubstantiation has taken place. It means that my heart is so enlarged and in love with you that I wish to give you all the graces you seek, especially the most important, being united with me. If you long with all your heart to be united with me, I will unite myself to you in a very special way without the real presence. In this time of history, I am giving myself with abundance for the needs of my people who have been stolen from and cheated the very substance of life. Expect me to be present and to impart graces to you nonetheless. receive me in faith and say, Jesus, I know you are here. I am so deeply in need of you. Please be present to me as I receive communion. I will most surely act on the pure desires of your heart. I promise you that. I bless you, my precious ones. There is so much I have for you. And even in this moment, I am imparting graces of faith and discernment to you. Seek me daily in the communion service or at Mass, and I will come to you, imparting the graces most needed for the health of your soul.